Blog Talk Radio.
Lives
through, and realizing that the author and the songwriter was pinning what this relationship in Christ is to look like, this vine with the branch being void of anything of itself, so that it might receive whatever the vine wants to impart in it. And so when we were reading and thinking on this chapter, they're a very powerful chapter, but all of his chapters are building. And the more we embrace the chapter before, the more we're able to stand and receive the next presentation of the author. And so I realized that the book itself was coming to us on the foundation of a shepherd's look at the 23rd Psalm. And so I made the correlation that journey through that writing, through that author, prepared us for the salvation that would allow us to abide in Christ. As the shepherd imparted his love over the sheep and all that he needed to do to win the sheep over to himself, to convince the sheep that he was a loving shepherd, so much so that they would abandon their own natural instincts and they would only respond to his presence. But this was a journey, and as he went more and more, they became comfortable. They became fitted in him. They became familiar to him. They became relieved of some of their negative characteristics because of his love. And so those are the things that we have to be convinced of, the love of Christ, as in order for us to come even to salvation. And then as he journeyed them through that wonderful journey of the 23rd Psalm, and the ultimate goal was so that they could get to the place, get to the pasture, get to the plateau where it was the best feeding and the best environment for them to grow and to multiply. And that was the whole purpose of providing this journey for the sheep, so that they would grow strong, so that they would be able to not destroy each other because of their own characteristics and their own negative traits of bumping heads and wandering off and getting entangled in things and all of the things that are parallel to our life and our journey on so many levels. And so as we journey through the 23rd Psalm with the shepherd's view, we learned how the sheep then became so acclimated to the love of the shepherd that it changed their very characteristics. So those things that were spoken of naturally of sheep were no longer spoken of for these sheep. And so as a result, they looked and their environment and their image that they portrayed to the world, and as the shepherd was saying to the other sheep that had shepherds that were just for hire, how much more their life was desirable to the other sheep that were frail and feeble and dying and weak. And so we realize that that's the place that Christ led us to, so that now as the sheep go to the top and they get to the place where they grow and they start multiplying, now they become a part of the earth, the farm owners, the farm owners, they become his treasures. They become his treasures. And then he gives himself over to them on a regular basis, the Father. And so I think it's so wonderful that we can see how at some point this is where we are found with Christ. We are found with Christ as we then come and abide in him. Then it's that nurturing part, that growing part, that intimate part of even the more will come and manifest itself out of us because we've been transformed. We have been taken from that, our nature that was negative and that was destructive and that was deadly eternally to us, and we now have this new home, and we belong to the homeowner, the landowner, as it related to the sheep, or to the gardener, as the sheep have grown and they've multiplied, and he's made them a part of his kingdom. And so he tends to them. The author shows us how daily, and then moment, every moment, he is tending to us. His hand is on our lives to remove anything that might hurt us, to prune us so that we might grow and produce even the more on behalf of the gardener, and in his garden becomes that desirable place and environment that will draw others to our Savior, the vine. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So when we look at our story, when we look at our journey, and it is a story, it is our story, and it is the story of the lover of our soul. And he is presenting this invitation. He is presenting this as he has presented himself and his love to us and made the sacrifice so that we can now have this forever abiding position. And we remember all of the sacrifices of the shepherd and all of the long-suffering and faithfulness of him. And if we look at the gentleness and the kindness that he showed the sheep, no matter how stubborn or how foolish they were, and then when you look at all of the self-control, the temperance he had with them, so that whatever it was they needed, he would push himself to do that, whether he had to dig a hole so that they could get in a cave and drink fresh water, or apply the ointment that would keep the parasite out of their head, or if it was just the fact that he had to discipline them so that they would not infect and influence the other sheep. And so this was the labor of love, and this was the commitment that our Savior made to us. And after having done that, he then provided us the power to then abide in him, to become not just strong, but strong and powerful with the power that he had from the position he had won as he died on the cross for us. And then the Father acknowledged him and gave him power over all things. And then he invited us to share in that. He became adopted into that position as a son and daughter of the living God. And as such, we sit with him in heavenly places. And that which he has, he is imparting to us as we receive wisdom and knowledge of him. Can't give us the manifestation of the fullness of his power if we are not engrafted in him and abiding in him and learning of him, so that we know how that power is to be yielded, how that power is to be used in the earth realm to bring glory to God. For his whole life, he spoke and always said, no matter what the circumstances were, that he was doing what he was doing to bring glory and honor to the Father, to being obedient to the will of the Father. It was all about giving honor to the Lord God of all glory. And so as we just look at some of the foundational truths that were necessary for this word from the word of the Book of Abiding Christ by Andrew Murray. As we look at the foundation, we realize there's some things you can't just pick up and consume. You have to be prepared for a meal such as this, and we thank God for that preparation. And so we always want to bring it to the forefront of our mind as we continue to feed our spirit with this word, and its truth will then be manifested in us. This chapter is a very powerful one, so we're going to get right to it. We do want to have someone get the scripture of Galatians 2 and 20 out of the different versions. We definitely want to look at that throughout our lesson. Galatians 2 and 20 out of the different versions. So I open it up to our family here on the line. What was the most impactful message that you received from this 29th unit and step in abiding with Christ? Good morning, good morning, good morning.
This message.
Hello?
Wow. Good morning. Hello?
Yes, good morning.
Okay. Good morning. This message, when I read chapter 29 and just listened it, I had to continue to just listen it to it through the audio. It was, this message of all the chapters to me was so powerful. It was just what was needed. It was food for soul, and it just, every word, I mean, it was, like you had said yourself, it was very powerful. It was strong. Every word, every sentence that you read, it was like a woe unto you that you must, you know, abide in him. You must know that sin is not of God, you know, and walk and dwell in him, and no good thing is of the flesh. And it was just, as I read it, it was, to me, a message to live by day. So, and it was not just one paragraph, but every paragraph that I read, it was like speaking volumes. So I took so much from it, and I think my book was like, everything I had to just underline. It was just what I needed for this season. So, and like even you said, Galatians 2:20. I just pulled that up, but I'll let someone else talk while I get that again.
Okay, all right. Anybody else? I think it's very interesting. She said you just underlined it. And it is one of the most written in lessons, I think, that I've come across, and you get it highlighted so much, it's like what you don't want to highlight would be the better option to do. Anybody else? I even thought at some point, it's like, you know, we just read it again. I mean, because there's just so much in it. I love the way the author starts, you know. It says to have life in himself is the prerogative of God. I love that. You know, God is calling it. You know, we keep trying to be him and take his place and do what he's doing and help him do what he's doing. It's like, you know what? It's in himself. It's his prerogative. And of the Son, to whom the Father has also given it, to seek life, not in itself, but in God, is the highest honor of the creature. And so it's in to seek life, not life for our own purpose or man's definition of what our lives should look like, man's definition of success, you know, man's definition of what happiness is, man's definition, you know, of what we should honor, but if we seek it, not of ourselves, but seek it in God. This is the one to whom it is his prerogative. Life is his, that's his thing. So he is the initiator. It's even more than the initiator. Just he is so much of it that we don't have a word to really describe his position to that word life, okay? And so it's saying to seek life in him is the highest honor. And we're not taught that. That's not what's shared to us. We're not taught to look and to value this awesome privilege that we have in Christ as the most powerful thing that we could possibly want, the most successful position to be in, to obtain to. And so we don't honor all of this wonderful, loving invitation that he has given us, and we struggle with seeking life in and of ourselves and not in and of him. So it says to live in and to himself is the folly and the guilt of sinful man. To live to God in Christ is the blessedness of the believer. And so that is such a that blessedness, a word that seems so inadequate, you know, when it's described a benefit that we have as believers because we can be in Christ. It is such a powerful thing, and it says to deny, to hate, to forsake, or to lose your own life. So this is the secret of the life of faith. And so it's to deny, to hate, to forsake, to lose your own life, your own desires, your own preferences, your own ideas, your own ideologies, to lose them all, to give them all up. This is the secret. It is the secret that he's revealing to those that are in this intimate relationship with him, those that have come close to him, and seek to come even closer to abide in him. He's saying this is the secret of a life of faith. And that life of faith is what's empowered by God. And so it's not even something we have to do on our own. The power comes from God. Because it says, I live, yes, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Not I, but the grace of God which was with me. This is the testimony of each one who has found out what it is to give up your own life and to receive instead the blessed life of Christ within you. This is what we find out, what a joy it is. This is why it's so unspeakable. It is why that it is the kind of thing you can't explain it. If a person has not surrendered themselves, they can never wrap their hearts and minds around this. And it's only as that shepherd had revealed his love to his sheep that he transformed our thinking so that we can wrap our minds around it just enough to know to value it and to seek it even the more. And what are we seeking? We're seeking those things that pertain to him, those things that he shared to us about his kingdom, those things that he has impressed upon the disciples and the world while he walked here, of the way the kingdom is going to function. And all of this is so that we would not be caught up in something that's temporary and then miss out on what is eternal. And so because of his love for us, the whole desire is that he kept telling the disciples, my desire, and he told them that he has told his Father, is that you be where I am. He wants us to be where he is. He doesn't want us to be where the enemy that took this liberty from us, or we gave the liberty to him. He deceived us to relinquish that liberty to him in the garden. And so it's to deliver us from that place, and not just the place of hell, but the place of torment here on earth, a place of torment of always being fearful of something. And it says perfect fear casts out, a perfect love casts out fear. I want to read this this word from this morning. My niece shares with me, and it says, fearfulness is a form of bondage. I died on the cross for you so that you would not have to be slave to fear. When I see my children continuing to live in the bondage of fear, I am grieved. My sacrifice was not only to provide forgiveness of sin, but also to open the way to my Father's heart. Now that you trust me as Savior, you are the recipient of perfect love. My love, Abba's love, this perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And there's no more punishment for us. There's a whole new way of living for us as followers. People are born into the world in spiritual bondage, and this bondage includes a bondage to fear because we inhabit both a fallen world and a fallen body. It isn't easy to break free from fearfulness. However, the spirit of adoption can help us in this struggle, enabling us to see ourselves as we truly are, a much-loved child of God. Remember, you're seeing yourself as that sheep, loved by the shepherd and the owner of the house, loved and cared for. The Spirit frees you to cry out, Abba, Father, believing you are his precious adopted child in the presence, adopted child. Letting him hold you close to Abba's heart where you know you are safe. Open your heart to receive the vast quantities of his love. The more of this love you hold in your heart, the less room there is for fear. So receive the love of the Father and the Son in full measure. And so this lets us know the more of this love we hold in our heart, the less self will be in our heart, the less us will be present because we have been freed from this bondage of fear. The bondage of fear came from the sting of death. It came from the in the garden that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And that is where the fear was established. And then the lie that, no, you won't really die. And yet, yes, we do. And we die. We die because we were getting further and further away from our true source of life. Remember, life is God's prerogative. And it is our highest honor to seek that life. And so it is sharing the fact that this, his death on the cross, he took the thing out of death. And so in other words, we don't have to have that fear anymore because we don't have to worry about dying anymore because now we are in a love relationship with the eternal one. And that's the whole, the whole power behind fear, you know, is of losing something. And he's like, you can't lose it. Here in Abide and Fight, he tells us over and over and over again, the Father is doing this. The gardener is the one. He is it's his idea. He has ordained it from before the foundation of the world. The Son has paid the price to establish it. And Holy Spirit is committed to bringing us to as a bride to the Lord. And so as we look at this, it says there is no path to true life than that which our Savior traveled before us, and that was through death of our flesh, death of our flesh. And I remember when I was reading this, and that's probably skipping ahead, and I sit and I'll just wait. It has a lot of this. And like I said, it's almost as though we could read the whole book again, the whole chapter again and again. Everything is highlighted. It says at the first start of our Christian life, you know, we could see some of this freedom we felt that relief of being saved from the wrath of God. We felt that relief, but we didn't see the joy that this pardon would bring us. So it brought us a relief of fear of death. However, we did not see at that point that now that you don't fear death, it doesn't mean that you can try to now live right. No, it means that now it has no longer that effect on you. I love it because there's a scripture that says, let not presumptuous sin have dominion over me, you know, but cleanse thou me from secret faults. So these things are going to be cleansed from us. The presumptuous sin, the sins that we're not really conscious of or aware that has so taken over our thinking because everybody is doing it and that's what the government says, that's what schools say, that's what the church, everybody says, but that's not what the Word of God says. And so it's like as the closer we get to God, the more intimate our relationship becomes, the more of his truth reveals the lie of the enemy and frees us from that type of thinking. And we don't have to think that way any longer. It says they are as ignorant as the terrible enmity of the flesh against God and his absolute refusal in the believer to be subject to the law of God. And that's the flesh, refusing to be subject to the law of God. The life it takes on, or not so much the life it takes on, but that part of our flesh takes on a life of its own. And because we were, as the thing said, we had been born into a fallen world with a fallen body. And that fallen body refuses anything about God, which is why there's no good thing in the flesh, because it is total enmity. It's totally against anything contained in concerning the Lord God. And so as we realize that that is what is true in ourselves, that we have then to seek what real life is and to realize that those things we attain to are not the things that will bring us really the desire. What we really are trying to seek, it won't bring us that. It will really destroy that is the way that that seemeth right to a man. The end thereof is not destruction, but it's the way to destruction. It is the way that you would travel. And so it's like, and as you're traveling in that way, it will lead to destruction. And that way is a way of thinking that the world thinks that, and that people think that feel you don't have to, you know, you don't take all of that to be a Christian. And, excuse me. And, you know, this is how I am, and God knows how I am. Yes, and he knows there's no good thing in your flesh, and he doesn't want any part of our flesh. There's at one point in here that the author says he talks about our personality and the fact that he talks about our personality, but the fact that God doesn't want it until we relinquish it to him. And then he purifies it. Now, obviously, that's not going to look at it immediately. You know, but those are the things that we have to come to a realization. Our eyes have to be open to understand that that I am a beast before the Lord. And this is what someone in church was saying. This is in Psalms. You know, I was dwelling in the house. You know, I realized I was a beast before the Lord. You know, nevertheless, okay, and so it's nevertheless for me, but the more of God that has to come forth from me because there is no good thing in my flesh. And so he shares as he goes through this, his presentation of this chapter. Is where we find our title to life. He uses such terms that are so profound, and he's sharing the fact that it's through Christ's death as our substitute that we find our title to life, because we weren't entitled to it before he died. Our title was to hell because of our sins. But through his death, we have a title. A title, you know, that's a legal document that is honored and it has power. And he said it has the honor and power to that's backed by the Lord God himself, who is the life is the prerogative of the Son and the Father. And so we realize that they're the only ones that can give us a title to life. And through his death, we were given that. And so because we have that, we don't have to dwell in fear. Because we have that, we can let go of those things of the flesh that we are sometimes fearful of letting go, because we're not sure, okay, what will life be then? And some always think it's going to be terrible, it's going to be boring, it's going to be this, it's going to be that, and yet the life we live in the flesh is horrific, because there's no guarantees of anything. There's nothing but fear. Does anybody have that verse now in another version, that Galatians 2:20?
Yes, I have it in the Message Bible over here. And it said, Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not going to go back on that.
Amen. Amen. And just viewing it, you know, is that we're dead in Christ. We come alive, and we declare that when we get baptized, when we're buried in the water. You know, we're declaring, I'm going to die to my flesh. I can die now to my own flesh, because the power of Christ will raise my spirit up. And so that's our profession of our faith. It says at conversion, they become partakers of his death. So when we confess Christ, when we came converted into Christianity, into being Christ-like, into being a part of his family, that we had to become partakers of his death. It says, but what they need now is to give a full and intelligent consent to what they received before they understood it, by an act of their own choice to will to die with Christ. So we didn't fully understand it, but we knew we believed it. And then that's that other thing, what do we believe? It says here, you know, this demand of Christ is one of unspeakable solemnness. It says many a believer shrinks back from it because it seems so solemn. Except if you really read Revelation, you will get a different picture of what the kingdom of God is like. But it says many a believer shrinks back from it. He can hardly understand it. He has become so accustomed to a low life, continual stumbling, that he hardly desires or still yet expects or think that he can be delivered. Holiness, perfect conformity to Jesus, unbroken fellowship with his love can scarcely be counted distinct articles of his creed. I love this. This is, what is your creed? What do you believe? Do we believe we can be holy? Do we believe we can be perfectly conformed to Jesus with an unbroken fellowship with his love? And we don't. And that's why we're often asked on different things, and with the ordination and things like that, you know, what do you really believe? And we can go, yeah, I believe this, I believe, but what do we live believing? You know, what do we live in the faith of? And that's what he said. This is not my faith. I can't do this. I can't live holy. I can't be perfectly conformed to Christ because I'm dead. But what you see is not me. It is Jesus. And Jesus is hope, perfectly conformed to himself and to his Father with an unbroken fellowship of his love. That's that journey of the shepherd with the sheep. I am here. I'm with you. I've got this for you. You know, and so we have to make that the articles of our creed. In other words, that has to be what, when they ask what we believe, this is what I believe, in an unbroken fellowship with the love of God. And that's like, you know, I don't believe death nor life can separate me from the love of God. And we say that. But do we really live banking on it? Do we really live, I don't mean banking on it, but do we really live with the faith of that in our heart? Because if love can't separate us, then it says, if you love me, you're going to obey me. So if we're not obeying, then we've not embraced that part of that fellowship of love. And it says an unbroken, you know, and so what is the creed? It says where there is not intense longing to be kept to the utmost from sinning and to be brought into the closest possible union with the Savior. The thought of being crucified with him can find no entrance into our life. It can't enter our life if we don't seek to be closer and to be where he is, to be like the man that was on the cross who said, you know, wherever you go, remember me when you get into your tent. I want to be where you are. I'm not even sure who all you are, but I know enough to know I want to be where you are. And that's all he's asking for us to have, is that longing to be where Christ is. And then that's when we find out he is sitting at the right hand of God with all power in his hand. And that's where we'll be sitting. But we can't get until we understand what the word is trying to teach us of when you're sitting there, you can't sit there in carnality. You can't sit there in your flesh, can't sit that close to God. That your flesh cannot. It is an enemy. He's not going to bring an enemy into his bosom. Okay, and so as a result, into where his throne room is, he is not. He's not. And so we have to realize that that enmity that our flesh has with him has to die. And Christ says, don't fear it. Let it go. Because there's nothing that you will lose that's of any use or any value, because life is not here and now. Life is forever. And the here and now is only an opportunity for those who can't have that, that don't have the forever, to get it. And so because life exists, we have an opportunity to then embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just goes on to so much. He is sharing this is how different the light is which the believer who is really seeking to abide fully in Christ looks upon it. When you see that light, life becomes so different. When you see things, you can see them so clearly in their ugliness, in their depravity. And even with an eye of mercy, bitter experience has taught him now in the matter of entire surrender and simple trust, his greatest enemy in the abiding life itself. And so bitter is our experience will teach us the biggest enemy to us abiding in Christ is ourselves. How now it refuses to give up its will. So it's kicking and screaming, but what we have to realize is it has no power anymore. And so the only power it has is what we will give it. But that life, that self, has to die. It says, unless this life of self with its willing and working, or unless this life of self is displaced by the life of Christ with his willing and working to abide in him, will be impossible. And then comes the solemn question from him who died on the cross. Are you ready to give up self to the death? You yourself, the living person born of God, are already in me, dead to sin and alive to God. But are you now ready?
in the power of this death, the power to mortify your members, to give up self entirely to the death on the cross, to be kept there until it is wholly destroyed. And when I read that, I said, kept there. I want to kept there how long? How long do we keep our flesh, you know, on the cross? This is the answer to that question. Who's on the cross in your life now? It is us. And I read it, and I said, well, how long? But then the author on the next page, what he shares, it lets me know I don't even have to worry about the length of it because it went there with Christ. So it's done. I don't have to keep my flesh on the cross. Christ kept it on the cross by not coming down and by beating that which would keep us on the cross and disconnecting us from the wrong source of our, and it wasn't even life, but disconnecting us from the power of sin. And that's what he did. And so, you know, it was such a blessing to realize that so much we even think, you know, and even at this point, how long do I have to stay on the cross? People don't come down off the cross. When they put them up there, they don't come down. And so the only, which is why what Christ did is so powerful, he came down. Well, he didn't come down. He had to go the whole journey of the cross because that's the only way to completely sever the connection of flesh to man, sin to man. But what he did, and that's the faith I live now, his faith was, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And that's what we have to say, into thy hand, O God, I am who I am. I am available to you. I am going to abide in Christ. I am going to remain here in the vine because it is the position for you. So it's no longer me. I don't need a tree of my own. I want to be a part of this vine, of this vineyard, of this your garden.
And overseer, it was just like our Apostle Creed that we, as I think you said, that we read and read. But sometimes when you, in fact, when I was reading this, I went over the Apostle Creed that we say, we speak, you know, and on that part where it says he has crucified, died, and was buried, but on the third day he rose and he ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And for that to be right here as I was reading all that, it was like, wow. You know, it just this chapter,
it just spoke volume.
You had to continue to read it because it was like a letter, God's love letter to us and just telling us we don't have to walk in fear. We just need to obey him and know that he gave his only begotten son for us and just live the life that God wants us to live. Not a flesh.
Enjoy God.
Yeah, enjoy God. Yes, ma'am.
Enjoy God.
Absolutely.
Learn how to enjoy.
Absolutely. That's it. And it's just that simple. Enjoy God. He is his prerogative. Life is his prerogative. So you're enjoying the very fruit of life.
Enjoy.
Yes.
Thank you.
Absolutely. One of the things in the book, the author says, he said, believer, if you want, and then if you are willing, it says, then, and she said, then enjoy God. If you want it, and if you're willing, then allow Christ. Allow Christ to become your life, inspiring all your thinking, to inspire all your feeling, all your acting, all things temporal and spiritual. Let him be the inspiration. Let it be him. He is ready to undertake the charge. He has made the sacrifice. He has made the commitment, and he is ready to do it. In the fullness and widest sense of the word, life ever can have. He will be your life, extending your interest and influence to each one of a thousand things, even the minutest that makes up your daily life. So in other words, he says his interest and his influence will be on each of thousands of things in your life, whatever is in your life. His interest and his influence will be upon it, even the minutest that makes up your daily life. He'll be there. He will be the one that will you, the life you live is not yours, but his. To do this, he asks but one thing. One thing he asks, come away out of self and its life. Abide in Christ and the life of Christ. And Christ will be your life. The power of his holy presence will cast out the old life. It says, to this end, give up self once and forever.
Yes.
If you have ever yet dared to do it for fear you might fail of your engagement, do it now. In view of the promise that Christ gives you, that his life will take the place of our own life. You have to try to realize that self is not dead. You are indeed dead to self. So self is going to be there. It is still strong and it is still living, but it has no power over us anymore. We keep trying to, you know, it's dead, but you have to see it as a dead thing. You and your renewed nature, you, your new self, begotten in Christ from the dead, are indeed dead to sin and alive to God. Your death in Christ has freed you completely from the control of self. There is no power over you except as you, in ignorance and unwatchfulness or unbelief, consent to yield to its authority. So in other words, let that be our prayer. Deliver thou me from secret faults, in ignorance, unwatchfulness, unbelief. Deliver me from those things so I never, and the rest of that scripture is, then I am free from the evil. And it says, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And so come and accept by faith simply and heartily the glorious position that we have in Christ to abide in him. His divine life
overseer
to take the place of self. Yes.
No, go ahead and finish reading. No.
Go ahead, Elvin. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say the passage. There have been a couple passages read that I would have commented on, but it was like there was really nothing else to say because the whole thing is so powerful. But the one thing that I would say, I guess I shouldn't preface that by saying one thing, but the thing that I would say that earlier when it was talking about I'm trying to find it. It doesn't really matter. But what it was talking about, that what we gravitate towards is the shame and the unforgiveness in our whole relationship. But with the passage that the last passage that you just read, where it says it has no power over you except in ignorance or unwatchfulness or in unbelief, where we can to yield to its usurped authority. And so that whole idea that we allow the enemy to take it from us, to usurp it. And I think that comes from so many mixed teachings. And I think I would gather to say the erroneous teachings, but, you know, mixed teachings on our eternal security of the believer. That we have been manipulated in a lot of cases just in the church, because I think people didn't get the full revelation of what we have the ability to do, that we really do have the ability with Christ working in us, with the Holy Spirit in us, to walk free from sin. So I think that whole concept seems so ridiculous
on one hand, that it was just like people couldn't really wrap their brain around it. So everything had to be continued with a piece of the law being a pivotal point in that. But when you look at this abide of Christ, that's not what the world is saying. That's not what how the author is saying this. And I want to read this one verse in the Amplified, this Galatians 2:20, where it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then the 20 verse says, "I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught." And we never really talk about that. That, you know, when we hanging on to the law, but I did this or I didn't do this or whatever. But, you know, he's saying that if it's about the law, then Christ died in vain, because what would be the purpose in serving and giving up myself for my temporal pleasures and all those things for a Christ who can't keep me, you know, whose work is not finished, where there is another piece that has to happen, and that's based on me, you know, but that's really not his point. You know, he doesn't depend on me to help him keep his covenant with me. You know, he tells us to totally depend on him and rely on him and trust and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he will give us the success. So when we do shrink back or shirk back, the other part that you had read from what he requires from us, we're basically saying that his death on the cross was really for naught, because it wasn't keeping. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't able to keep us. You know, it really wasn't that earnest. It wasn't that expectation, you know, that we can't have that expectation fully. I had a big grin on my face as Minister Pat was reading, Elder Pat was reading the, what was talking about her experience, because, you know, mine looks just like yours and hers, and I'm sure probably most of the people. Everything in here, it just seems like he did not waste a word. That every sentence was something in there that really just takes us on. But I thought it was a good reminder as we get to the end of the book that it is really not about us. You know, all the things that we've read before, it is not about us. It is about total surrender and trusting him step by step, and, you know, and that his love for us, you know, it just takes me back to that Roman, you know, while we were yet in our sin, you know, which just gives me additional confidence when it seems like I can't make it. But Lord, you know, I don't have to wallow in my sin and shame and my failures and those kinds of things, thinking that, you know, I'm not acceptable, because he reminds us, you know, while you were just so far away, not even thinking about me, yet in your sins, I died for you. So it just, you know, it's a great chapter, as all of the chapters are, but this one in particular, like I said, every paragraph, every sentence, there's about, you know, 10 words per page. That's not, they don't have words and highlight notes down the side of the margin. You know, for us to just remind us that we don't do this in our own strength. Absolutely. That it's his strength that he makes available, and it is perfect. You know, it is a perfect strength, and we do have the ability. I think that is the thing, that we do actually, that we do have the ability, that it seems so much sometimes of our training is that we fall short, and we do fall short. But, you know, but there is a remedy, thanks be unto God, you know, who gives us the victory, you know, through Christ Jesus, you know, as we do the Spirit.
Yes. When you were reading the Galatians 2 and 20, I believe we could read it forever and still get something else out of it. And when it says the life I live in the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's I used to think, and I'm not saying that it's not a good, you know, starting point. I have the faith in Christ. You know, I believe in Christ. But I believe what he's showing us now is we have the faith that's in Christ. So the faith that Christ had when he was on earth as a man, he believed the Father. And so he was able to do everything we have never been able to do because of his faith he had in his Father. His death came after his faith was declared when he said, into thy hand. So it's like, even yet now, I will trust him. I have faith in the God of the universe. That's what Christ was saying. He is my Father, and I have faith in him. And so what the scripture is saying here, I believe, to us now is we may have faith in Christ, but we have the faith that is in Christ because we are abiding in him, and what he has is coming through us. So the faith that he had in God now is flowing through our hearts. That's why the channels of our hearts have to flow with this eternal love, because it comes from Christ, who is eternal. And so then he says here, and that's why I said I had asked earlier in the book, you know, when I was reading in the chapter, you know, well, how long? He says, trust Jesus the crucified one to hold self to the cross and to fill its place in you with his own blessed resurrection life. So Christ gonna hold my flesh to the cross, and as he holds my flesh to the cross, I abide in him, and then his faith then flows. So now I love this picture he paints. He says, daily look with holy fear on the enemy. And I thought, what? I read again. Daily look with holy fear on the enemy, self, struggling to get free from the cross. Now, he's painting a picture here. Seeking to lure you into giving it some little liberty, or else ready to deceive you by its profession of willingness now to do the service of Christ. Wow. The enemy is so deceptive. And I just saw this picture. You just picture a cross and a little worm on it, or a little snake on it, and it is nailed to it, and it can't come down because Christ put it there, okay? Now, but it's wiggling, trying to get free, and it's seeking to lure you back into, okay, come back, come back, come back. You know, let me down. I promise you, let me down. We will do the will of God, okay? It is so deceptive. It says, ready to deceive you by its profession of willingness now to do service to Christ. Remember, self-seeking to serve God is more dangerous than self-refusing to obey God. Look upon it with holy fear and hide yourself in Christ. In him alone is your safety. And so when you see this and you know how dangerous and how, and it says here, a holy fear. Now, you don't fear him, but you have a holy fear because you understand some things about your enemy. And you have to understand the strategy of your enemy when you are in a place that you need your victory to be maintained. And that's why Christ always told, the Lord always told the children of Israel, kill them all dead. When you take their stuff, just wipe them out, because the enemy is cunning, and you should have a holy fear. But just think of it. It's struggling on the cross. I just love that. I see this little worm struggling on the cross, trying to get me to come back and give it some liberty. And by doing it, not by saying, then we can go party. No, we're going to go serve the Lord. It's like you are a lying enemy. Because there's no good thing in my flesh. So it says, remember, the self-seeking to serve God is more dangerous than the self-refusing obedience. You know, and that's that parable that Christ gave them. The one he told two servants to do something. One servant flat out said, no, I'm not doing it. The other said, oh, I'll do it. But he didn't. And so the which one was the, and the one that said he wouldn't, he did. And so which one was the most dangerous one was the one that lied and said he would and he didn't. But he did it for show. But the one who told the truth and said, you don't know, you know, realize his limitations, whatever, whatever. But then he did do it. You know, and so that's what the author is sharing to us. And that's the most dangerous place, not for a sinner, but for someone that has been saved. You know, for us to realize how dangerous it is to flirt with or play with or, you know, think you can handle sin because we cannot. If we're not dead to it, then our flesh is going to consume it and try to consume us. And the author is sharing with us just, and I love this, that hide yourself in Christ, okay? Just go run to him, hide to him, because the closer we are to him, the more the light will shine, the more discernment you will have to know it's the enemy and to walk away. And that's where our security comes from. Our security comes from being in Christ, because he's not, the Father said, every moment I am checking on you to make sure nothing will hurt you. I just love that, moment by moment. He's got this. He's got this, and he's trying. He is presenting to us what he plans to do with, for, and by us. And all he's saying is, as Evangelist said, just enjoy him. Enjoy the Lord, because it's his. He will teach you to be humble and watchful. He will teach you to be happy. He'll teach us to be happy and trust and bring every interest of our life, every power of our nature, every unceasing flow of thought and of feeling that make up our life, and trust him to take the place that self once filled so easily, so naturally. Jesus Christ will indeed take possession of you and dwell in you, and in the restfulness and peace and grace of the new life, you will have unceasing joy at the wondrous exchange that has been made of old self out and the new Christ, new self of Christ in. Powerful, powerful, awesome, inspirational lesson and encouraging lesson. And so I pray that this has, I know that it has blessed people that will pick it up and read it. And so, are there any more sharing? We're coming down to the wire.
I would also, I'm assuming that probably everybody read. Does your book have the note at the end?
Yes.
Okay. I was going to say that even that, to read that, where it talks about in his book on sanctification, he references another. Even that is powerful, you know, especially, well, the whole thing is, but just talking
that
about.
I felt like that should have just been another unit. It's like I got too much already. Let me digest this wondrous, you know, so that the authors know. It's like, oh my God, now see, this is overeating. Okay, big time.
Well, it's a good gluttony.
Exactly. I said that's just because it was good. I mean, you know, and it's like, okay, but wait, trying to digest this, all this picture wiped me out. That picture, you know.
That picture
anyway.
On the cross,
so
trying to struggle through, struggle free, alluring
yeah,
us. You know, and to me it shows the cuttiness and the subtleness when you think of the worm and or the serpent and in Genesis being so cunning
cool.
and, you know, that kind
magic.
Of thing. Yeah. Was,
And I think the interesting part for me, because the Lord showed me this on page 229, because when I read that, I wrote in my side, in my notes, how long on the cross? Like, well, how long am I supposed to be up there? You know, so that's almost like that little worm. That's that worm topic. And then, you know, it says, just keep reading. Just keep reading, my child. I'm going to show you about that worm, okay?
And so then in the note I said, oh, this is the answer to the how long. Okay. And it's like, wow.
Okay, well, I'm glad other people do that.
Yeah, you know, and I never did it before. It's like when I read something and I have a issue with it, you know, and I have a question about it, I write it down. And invariably, if I keep reading, it's going to be answered. God is going to send the answer to it. And so this to me was my struggle. My struggle had to be, how long do I have to sacrifice? Okay. How long do I have to be on the cross? It's like, girl, shut up. You ain't coming down. You done went down already. You're not coming back up over here. Now, I love it because he says, your flesh is not dead. What does it say here? And I think that's good for us to understand. It says flesh on page 231 at the bottom. It says try to realize that though self is not dead, you are indeed dead to it. Self is still strong and living, but it has no power over you. And so that's something that changes our understanding because, you know, and I know it says it's that contradiction. Well, you said flesh has to die. Yep, flesh has to die. But then you say here flesh is very strong and living. Yeah, as long as we're in this body, it is. But it doesn't have any effect because sin is still going to be around us. It says we're in a fallen world with a fall. This body is fallen. And until it is raised in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will always be fallen. But it's the power of it is the fact it is, but because Christ is in me, and that's what it means, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So he's saying it's alive and it's really strong, but did you not know I have conquered it? So it doesn't have any effect on you as long as you're hiding in me. It can't do nothing to you, which is why deliver me from secret faults, and then I'm free from the evil. I'm free because the evil can't touch me. I'm in Christ. So it can't deceive me if I'm in Christ because in him is the light, and the light will shine over anything and reveal what its true nature is. And if I'm in him and the closer I am with him, the more of those mysteries will be revealed to me. So my longing needs to be, how could I get closer to you? You know, I have an intense longing to be kept in the utmost from sinning. So I have a longing. It says in the author puts it somewhere, you know, we have to long to want him. My soul panteth after you. You know, like a deer in water. A deer can't live without water. And we can't live without being in that relationship of love. And he, at some point, in something I read, I don't know where it was, you know, in his bosom. You know,
well, you know, it goes back to what you read before. When you said your death in Christ has freed you completely from the control of self. It has no power over you except as you, in ignorance or unwatchfulness or unbelief, consent to yield to its usurped authority. That, you know, we have to always keep that balance that, you know, it's the flesh is alive, but we have been made victors if, you know, if we stay on our job, meaning, you know, stay on our job to be obedient. But the only way we fail is when we drop the ball. It says ignorance, unwatchfulness, unbelief. You know, when we consent, we have to willingly be a participant.
Yeah.
Christ has done the work. We have to, you know, when we are unsuccessful, then we have to look back and see what it is that, you know, where we've dropped the ball, so to speak, because it is somewhere, because he don't drop the ball. You know, his work is perfect and it is finished.
And that's why I believe he gave us his word when he gave us in the Psalm. David found that out. He said, so you know what? Deliver me from a secret fault, you know, and let not presumptuous sin have dominion over me, even when I'm not sure and I'm not watching. You know, then that's my prayer because I want the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. So he knew it was God that would have to do it. Because if he's not on duty doing it, he's the one that doesn't sleep and slumber. And so, because we do, whether we do it physically or spiritually, but he knew God doesn't. and God is the one that's in charge. And so it's like, before I go to sleep, let you know right now, I want you to deliver me from secret thoughts, and I want you to not let presumptuous sin have dominion over me. So even when I ain't watching, you are, because you said you are the gardener, and your hands are on me every moment. So if there's something that might hurt me, you're there to eliminate me. And it's like, even if that don't get you, let me show you a picture of your flesh on the cross. That's this little worm wiggling, trying to get out, trying to get you to come, give me a little bit of limit. Let me, we're going to settle up. Nah. I mean, so I just love this. This one page, I just take it out and put it in a frame. Probably the whole chapter, just put it in a laminated and pass it out.
Yeah, I feel like this whole chapter, take it out and put it on the wall and read it every day.
Absolutely. After, I'm going to try to get me an artist. I got a lot of little young artists. You know what? I'm going to call your son. Hell, I want him to draw me a picture of Paul. I'm serious. And a worm on it with a nail piece that's wiggling. That's what I want. You know, I want to always remember that. And that he can't come down because Christ put him there. And Christ didn't come down, so that sin can't come down. They have no power.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh,
yes,
if
indeed.
We just stay in his presence every moment, then we'll have no problem. Just stay in his presence.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I thank you guys for this book. It just, oh. Thank God.
Yeah, amen. 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 We may have to just do it again. You know? It's almost
No, overseer, we're not going to do it again.
I know that it's stuff we missed. I know it's stuff that we didn't digest because it was so much. And it was so fresh and it was so good, but we had to go to the next chapter. You know, and yet it's probably a book that you can linger on for years. And continue to, and I know we're going on, I understand that. So, and I'm glad we didn't rush through it. And so it's just like being on the mountain of transfiguration and the guys telling Jesus, ooh, let's just build a tent and stay here. Okay. It's like, no, we can't stay here. We got to move. We got to take it down the mountain. That's what we have to do, to take over the mountain. Amen. Amen. So I will email, I think I have a request for email of the green letters to Sister Charlotte. I'm going to do that so she could get it. And I also have a consecration that Elder Dr. Parker had created from the green letters. And so I'm going to email that to everyone. And it may be a good aid for you as we go through that study. And so it's a calendar, it was from January or something, I don't know, but it's in calendar form, and then there's some questions to as regard to it. And as we're going through it, to realize the name of God that's involved in bringing it to pass. And so I think that'll be a good aid, study aid for us. You can use it or not, it's up to you, but it is available, and I will email it to everybody. So, anything else?
I told you this was a good chapter.
Yes, you did. I was warned. I love it.
So
Yes, we have two more units.
Two more units.
Yeah, and then I figure we will start the green letters the first week in November. I don't know what week that is, because we can always review this book and how we're going to do it. Let me look at how it works. So that would be like November 3rd. So this is the 6th. And then we have two more units. And then October 27th, we'll just do review. And then we'll go and a preparation, a review of this book, and then preparation for the next book.
And then we'll start on it on the 3rd of November. Praise the Lord. Okay. And I'm not sure. I don't know if and I'll have to check with Evangelist James and Sister Charlotte if they need it on digital. That part I'm not sure. I mean on audio. Or if this just it's in a Word document, so it should be very readable from their reading device thing. So it should be okay. All right. If there is nothing else, we will just continue to enjoy the mystery of the Holy Spirit.
All right. Have a great day.
Amen.
Amen.
Have a great
you as well. Enjoy your work. Amen. Amen.